Now let's read from God's Word, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. The last part of the chapter of parables that we find in Matthew's Gospel, which, strangely enough, when we were at our own church in Rothie Ferry Presbyterian this morning, is the very passage that was read. So it must be the passage for today. Matthew chapter 13, and we begin at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen, and may God bless our hearts, the reading of his word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is the text that I would bring before you this afternoon. Just that simple word, really, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. To introduce the whole theme, I wonder how many people know who the richest person in the world is. He has actually been in the news. The answer is that it's a person called Jeff Bezos, who is the founder of Amazon, which started, I believe, as an online bookshop in his bedroom, and he's now has a net worth, apparently, of $130.5 billion. Of course, that's only dollars. You know. And I did think it's just saying 130 billion, but 0.5 of a billion, I suppose, would be quite a bit to overlook. Second most wealthy person in the world is apparently Bill Gates, but he's only worth 92.2 billion pounds, that is. I think in the first case, mind you, there's a divorce about to happen, so he may find that he's no longer the richest man in the world. Well, according to this text, according to this passage of Scripture, actually, it's a Christian. That's the richest person in the world. Anyone who has come upon the marvelous message of Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that that message of the gospel is open. It's open to all to receive it. It's not the exclusive possession of any group or class of people. In a different connection, Abraham Lincoln said something very significant, not quite the same theme as this, but he was once asked the question, is it true that you were brought up in a poor family? And the answer that he gave was, not at all. It was just that we didn't have very much money. And we can get the drift of what he was saying. But here's this text, Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. One of the shortest of Jesus' parables, And I suppose we should say at the outset, to make the point, that he's not discussing the ethics of the matter. I mean, you might think that there's something questionable about this man's actions. Shouldn't he have reported his find to, you know, the police, the authorities, whatever? And one of the things about that is that apparently the law of the times more or less amounted to finders keepers, in our saying. And the second thing really is that Jesus wasn't actually commenting on that aspect of the matter at all. And he could do that often. It's like that occasion when he would refer to the magistrate who was reluctant to dispense justice, you know? And he's not at all commending that. Or when he talks about the coming of the Lord as like a thief in the night. That's not to commend thieving in the night, but in the, he uses illustrations to make his point. And let me ask you to consider simply what this parable tells us about the value of the kingdom, the cost of the kingdom, and the joy of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom, first of all, when it says that it's treasure hidden in a field. Now, we know that in these days, Palestine was a land much fought over. And you might say, have things really changed very much? But in that time, we're told that people would sometimes simply bury their possessions in the ground. That was reckoned to be as safe a place as any. And it struck me that it's rather like what we sometimes say, especially after all the banking crises of a few years ago, you know, put your money in a box under your bed. That's maybe the safest place to keep it. Same kind of idea. Because here in this context, perhaps there was the possibility of the area being overrun. And so somebody would dig a hole, bury their possessions, their wealth there. And then maybe later on they'd be able to return to that site and retrieve it. Or maybe not. In which case, it would just lie there until, well here he is, this guy who's working away at his daily toil. It's a hot day, I suppose. He's getting tireder and tireder, maybe longing for knocking off time. And, well, not even like one of these, you know, what do you call these things, beachcombers that go around with a metal detector thing, you know, nothing of that at all. He's not looking for anything like that at all. And suddenly, there's a jolt. A shudder through his arms as his spade or his plough is nearly shaken out of his hands. And that humdrum, routine sort of a day becomes a day of incredible discovery. He stumbled upon this box of treasure hidden in a field. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Because it's not just a good fortune story. This is a message about the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes a contrast, and this is interesting, is drawn between this parable and the little one that follows, the pearl of great price. Because in that second parable, you've got somebody who was constantly searching for this pearl of great price. All his energies devoted to that searching for it. Just as in the meaning of the thing, there are some people who are on a kind of, as we say nowadays, spiritual search, looking for something in life, maybe trying this, that, or the other thing in the search for fulfillment and happiness, and yet discovering that none of these things can bring it. And then the message of Jesus Christ brings them the pearl of great price. But in this parable, the first one that we're looking at from in verse 44, in this parable, it's very different. Here's a man who wasn't really searching for anything. He wasn't looking for anything. He was just going about his daily business with no great hopes other than just earning his daily drachma so that he could put food on the table. And here it is, wonderfully unforeseen treasure. And this is somebody for whom the message of the gospel suddenly comes home in a new way, as a new discovery. Something that one may hope can happen in any gathering like this, any gathering of God's people. Somebody comes along to church with maybe no great expectation, mind taken up perhaps with this or that worry or heart afflicted with a sorrow or trial, and then somehow or other the message gets through, and this place, which is just an ordinary building, becomes a very special place. It becomes the very gate of heaven, as a person discovers or realizes that the message of Jesus Christ is really the treasure above all treasure, not just some kind of religious anesthetic to dull the pain of life, and not just some kind of pie in the sky for when we die by and by, but we're concerned about something that is so wonderful, the most fabulous good news. It's like stumbling upon treasure in a field. Listen to this. This is from the paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, who died just recently, of some of the words of Paul in Ephesians. And as I read this, consider whether these are the words of somebody who's content with some kind of religious mediocrity or conventional piety, or whether rather this isn't the expression of somebody whose heart has been captured by the wealth of the gospel. This is how Peterson paraphrases it. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. That's from Ephesians 1, and then over in, from Ephesians 3. I ask him that you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And then the conclusion of that prayer. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. That's the way he actually finishes up with that kind of, oh, yes. And there's Peterson giving grand expression to the sense of excitement that there was in the Apostle Paul, just as he had come upon treasure in a field. I mean, he was going along that road to Damascus with one thing in mind, and that was the eradication of Christianity. And then suddenly, as we know, his whole life was turned around, turned upside down. Christ confronted him, and everything became different for Paul. Previously, the message of Christianity was trash. Now it's treasure. Previously, it was rubbish. Now it's riches. And I hope that for all of us here too, that religion is not just some procedure you go through, not just dues you must pay, but that we've discovered that there's something, it's far more exciting than that. Because this gospel of the kingdom of heaven is a message that deals with our past. Even although that past, people say that the past is past and there's nothing that can be done about it. Not so, says Jesus Christ, because I can deal with your past. I can deal with your sins. I can deal with your guilt from the past. And it's a message that relates to the present as well, because it's all about God's promised presence in whatever valleys we may have to pass through. It's a message that bids us realize that we can ask the Saviour to help us, to comfort, strengthen, and keep us. Do you know that old song? He is willing to aid us. He will carry us through. And of course, it's a message that deals with the future as well. That unknown future that lies ahead of all of us, unknown to us, but not unknown to him who is the Lord of all eternity, who knows the end from the beginning, and whose message is a message of eternal life for all who trust in him. Pardon, power, peace. These are the contents, as it were, of this treasure chest discovered in the parable. And are they yours? I hope that you can say that they are, that you've progressed beyond that stage where, you know, it's just all about the duties that you have to do if you hope to get into heaven and all that sort of thing. But that rather you've progressed beyond that and realized the thrill of it all, the value of the kingdom. This is the message about the grace of God that calls us to trust him. Second thing is the cost of the kingdom. Let's consider that next. What does it say? This man went and sold all he had and bought that field. It says, once he had struck rich, he covered it up lest he should lose it. And he quickly went and sold all his other assets in order to get that field. And as we said, this is not about the ethics of the matter. This is about the excitement of a wonderful discovery, because he reckoned that this treasure was worth anything to possess it. And Jesus' meaning was, it's worth everything. It's worth any sacrifice to be part of his kingdom. Actually, that's what Paul, to refer to Paul's experience again, reckoned when he wrote, remember, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider it all rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. It's Philippians 3 and 8. All his religious prejudice as a Pharisee, and indeed as a leading figure in the fight against Christianity, all his pride and prejudice, all of that was just now rubbish, counted for nothing at all. We sing it sometimes, all I once held dear, you know, and you can sing it in your mind and memory, all I once thought precious to me, I've given up for him. What kind of things? What kind of things do we have to give up in order to gain that treasure? Well, do you know that hymn? There's a hymn writer that spelt out this about it, that says, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. Everything that's not in line with God's will. Things that may offer much, but which detract from life as it's meant to be, because that's the truth of the matter. Or it might be, I don't know, reputation. Perhaps the reputation of being the hard, cynical, non-religious type, to be identified as Christ's, might involve a climb down from that kind of thing, and so on and so on. But the point of the parable is that it's worth anything to get it. Of course, it's not teaching salvation by works. It's not saying that what we do or what we give up will earn us salvation before God. It's not about buying salvation. That's not what buying the field here means at all. It's about the grace of God. And let me, by way of illustration, draw a contrast between two characters who are mentioned in the New Testament. One is the so-called rich young ruler, whose name we don't know, unless he was Barnabas, which is my theory, but that's another matter altogether. But he had these great things going for him. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, which means he had authority, he had some kind of power. So much going for him, and yet he knew that there was something missing in his life. And when the opportunity presented itself, he asked Jesus that all-important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal. Not just everlasting, but also that new quality of living that transforms life in this world as well. And Jesus, what did he do? He put his finger right on that man's God, or idol, I suppose we could say, because he talked about the need to sell all that he had, all his possessions, and give it all away. That was what really mattered to him. That was his God. That was his idol. And in that sense, he's not just a figure in a book. He's a contemporary figure as well, because there are so many today for whom living for money and possessions, that's all that really matters in life. But the record says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And he wasn't prepared to give that up. He actually apparently wanted to be a Christian, but he didn't want it that much. The contrast is with Moses. If you remember, not just what the Old Testament says about him, but in Hebrews 11, he's described as one who chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Remember how everything had been going for him, circumstances had given him that wonderful privilege of a great upbringing in the Egyptian palace and all the rest of it. But it says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, what a contrast that is with this so-called rich young ruler. Here's somebody who reckoned that it was worth any sacrifice to gain the treasure of God's kingdom. In fact, sacrifice, he would have said, how can it be sacrifice when it's a matter of serving the God who gave me life and everything? And indeed, in New Testament terms, sacrifice, how can we talk about sacrifice when we're talking about responding to one who sacrificed his very life for us and who gives such riches as we have here in his word in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's so nicely summed up by one hymn writer in all these blessings of the gospel: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. The cost of the kingdom? People will make great sacrifices for something that they reckon is worth sacrificing for. I mean, obviously, if you think of that in athletics, somebody will sacrifice, cream buns and strawberry tarts and all the rest, not because there's anything wrong with these things, but because he's determined, she's determined to be fully fit. Or somebody studying for exams will have to ignore certain things, give up certain things for the sake of passing that exam. It's all about how you value the thing aimed for. And above all, with this treasure of the gospel. It says in the text, in his joy, the man goes and sells all he has and buys that field. If you had said to him, I mean, I know it's a parable, of course, it's a story. But if you had got into the story and if you had said to him, man, what are you doing? Isn't it an awful sacrifice to sell all your possessions? He would have replied, nothing of the kind. It's no sacrifice at all compared with what I am gaining. Our famous countryman, David Livingstone, said a similar thing once when somebody had talked about his sacrifice in going to what was then darkest Africa and all the rest of it. You'll know something of the story. These are his words. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. And that has brought me really on to the third thing. I've spoken about the value of the kingdom and the cost of the kingdom. And the other thing is the joy of the kingdom. And that's the emphasis of the story. In his joy, he sold everything and bought that field. And it's actually in that parable that we find one of the things that, or an answer to one of the things that people sometimes say about Christianity, namely, I don't feel any need of it. You've heard that maybe? There are people who would dismiss the claims of Christ in such a manner and say, not for me, I don't have any need for that kind of thing. And the answer to that really would be need. What's a sense of need got to do with it? Of course, we do have a need for the gospel. I'm not denying that. But the answer to those who give that as a reason for not bothering about Christianity is that it's ridiculous to talk about not having a need for it when we're talking about fantastic treasure. I mean, if somebody heard that their legendary great uncle twice removed in Australia had just left them a fortune, is anybody going to say, oh, I don't feel any need of that? I don't really think so. Of course, there's another response too, and that is to point out that the presence or absence of a sense of need has got nothing to do with the reality of that need. To take a very simple illustration, how many young children have ever said, "Mummy, I feel the need to go along to the health centre and get a doctor or a nurse to stick a sharp needle in my arm so that I don't get polio or TB when I grow up." No, you don't take account of whether there's a sense of need or not. There just is a need. That's another thing about that whole subject about the gospel. People do have a need for the grace of God, whether they realise it yet or not. But what comes from this text is that here we're talking about something which is incredibly enriching. This is not a message from some religious figure who wants to do things to you to spoil your life. It's the very opposite. This is good news of a living Lord who wants to enrich your life beyond anything that you might find anywhere else, beyond anything that you might ever imagine, and bring you to know the joy of the kingdom. Now, this is told here by Matthew. Let me just turn back a page or two if you've got it open. It's Matthew 9 and 9. A few chapters before. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Tax collector. We were referring to the subdued political nature of Palestine at that time. And here's somebody whose daily business is about being a tax collector. A pretty miserable job, despised. Actually, I don't suppose tax collectors are ever going to be very popular. But especially here, when he's acting on behalf of the occupying power. And there he is. It was a job. When suddenly his plough hit treasure in the ground. Because there's Jesus standing right in front of him saying, "Follow me." And what did he do? Matthew left all to follow him. And then, verse 10, as Jesus reclined at table and so on, many tax collectors, sinners came, and the Pharisees started, and why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And of course, Matthew threw a party, invited all his tax collector friends and other people to come and meet Jesus. And that's how anyone will feel who has made this discovery as well. For some people, the Bible may be great literature and all the rest of it, but if you've discovered the treasure of the gospel, it's so much more wonderful than that. For some, the church may be all about grand buildings and fine music and all the rest of it, but if you know Christ, it's far better than all of that. So, the richest person in the world, it's got nothing to do with bank balances or anything of that kind at all. It's the one who has discovered this treasure in a field. The man found it, and in sheer joy, he goes out and sells all he has and buys that field. And I hope and pray and trust that we all here are amongst those who have made that discovery. And if not, well, here's the gospel message of Jesus Christ that is open to us here and now, that which is proclaimed through his word written in the scriptures, that which will be portrayed in the bread and wine of the sacrament the message of his amazing grace. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.